Amen. Let's look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Go and begin reading in verse 1. While you're turning over there, just want to give you a couple of quick announcements. Remember, on May the 23rd, there'll be a VBS workers meeting in the teen room, and that'll be at 5:15. So if you're helping out with VBS, be sure to plan on being there May 23rd prep some instruction about VBS. And be praying for a Vacational Bible School. That is actually going to be on the week of July 12th. And I want to get that up and going. Also, there's a sign-up sheet in the foyer for our couples retreat. There's a flyer out there about our couples retreat. You want to grab one of them, and it's $125. That includes a dinner cruise on the River Lady and six sessions. And it's going to be a fun time. We got some great things planned. It'll be right here in the church. And then on June the 6th is baptisms. If you've been saved, have not been baptized, be sure to see me or one of the deacons, pastoral staff. We can get you lined up for baptism. And, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. So we want to get you baptized if you've been saved. Amen. And that'll be on June the 6th. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. Peter, the apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. I can't get that one to roll out. Amen. It says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness, though through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for allowing us to be together this morning. And just thank you for the time for around the communion table, just rejoicing in what Christ has done for us as he died on Calvary. And Lord, the great grace of God, the great mercy of God that is experienced through our faith in all that Jesus Christ is and all that he has done for us. And I'm thankful, Lord, that we are saved, we are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and Lord, we can be assured that heaven is our home. And so I pray that you'd bless the preaching of the Word of God. We're mindful there may be someone here or watching live stream that's not saved. I pray they might understand how precious it is to know that Jesus Christ shed his blood on Calvary. And I pray, Lord, that they might believe to the saving of their soul. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text verse is verse 2. It says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. It is very clear as Peter begins to write this letter, who he is writing to in verse 1. He's writing the letter to believers, and specifically to believers, he says, that are scattered throughout the whole region of Asia Minor. And he's concerned about them. He wants them to be firm in the faith. He wants them to be assured of the fact how they got saved. And he sends this great letter to them. Notice he identifies them that are elect in verse 2. Notice the election of God is based upon the foreknowledge of God. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Oftentimes there's those that believe, well, the elect are God chooses people to be saved and God chooses people to die and go to hell. And I don't believe that for 1 minute, because he's not willing that any should perish. Jesus Christ came in this world to seek and to save that which was lost. Well, who was lost? Every individual on the face of the earth was lost. But the foreknowledge of God is based on this: for whom the Lord did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. And so based on the foreknowledge of God, God knew when you were going to get saved. He knew how you're going to get saved. There's nothing that's hid from God. But based on the foreknowledge of God, God has so determined for us to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Oftentimes people say, well, how's a Christian supposed to live? Well, we live according to the example of Christ. All that Christ is, he's the one we look to. He's the example that we follow. And as we follow his example, then we can please the Father in heaven. It's not based on man's comprehensions or man's decisions, but it's based on the righteousness and the holiness of Jesus Christ. So according to the foreknowledge of God, they're elect also through the sanctification of the Spirit. Because it says in verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. How? By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And so it is not a fleshly thing. It is not a man thing. It's not a human thing. It is a God thing when you get saved. It is God sanctifying us through the Holy Spirit of God. Man does not get saved because he starts feeling good about himself. Man gets saved because he gets under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the one that washes us and cleanses us. And it's also unto the obedience of the sprinkling, it says, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. And so knowing that it's through the blood of Jesus Christ that we can have all of our sins washed away. There is a trend in religion, and it has been going on for some time, and I guess it has been from the beginning of time, but there's always this concept of trying to get rid of the blood of Jesus Christ, trying to say that you can be saved by your good works, by other means, but it's not necessary to put an emphasis on the blood of Jesus Christ. The Bible puts an emphasis on the blood of Christ, and it reveals to us that the only way that we could be washed clean is through his blood. I like what Charles Spurgeon said. Charles Spurgeon said this: the blood of Jesus, and this is, I think I got it on a two-part thing because it's hard to see. It says, the blood of Jesus, sin dies in its presence, death causes to be death, heaven's gates are opened, the blood of Jesus, we shall march on conquering to conquer as long as we trust its power. I can never express that thought better than by using those oft-repeated words. It seemed as if hell were put into his cup. He seized it, and at one tremendous draught of love, he drank damnation dry. I was like, wow, I wish I could talk like that, amen. I can't hardly read like that, amen. But literally, Jesus Christ swallowed up death in victory. Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, defeated all the power of Satan. When he died on the cross and he shed his blood for us, theologically, it provided a way for us to become the children of God. As many as received him, to them gave you the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And so, realizing the blood of Christ that was shed, how powerful it is and what it does in our life. So let's consider a few thoughts here about the blood of Jesus. First of all, it's pure in its essence. It's pure in its essence. Why? Because it cries out. When you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 4 and verse 10, after Cain slew Abel, the Bible says that when God confronted Cain, he said that the blood of Abel cried out. And thinking of the fact that Jesus Christ, when he died on Calvary, his blood that was shed cries out For all mankind has to be saved. They have to be born again. They have to be delivered. And God takes us serious about the shedding of the blood. If he acknowledges Abel's blood crying out to him because of the slaying of his brother Cain took his life, listen, it is so important for us to understand the significance and essence of the purity of the blood of Jesus Christ. And not only does it cry out, but the blood has to be accounted for. And in Genesis chapter 9, after the flood, Noah and his family were delivered on the ark, afterwards, God said this. He said, "Whosoever sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed." In a very minute form, God established a human government to regulate society where man cannot lash out and take another man's life without it being accounted for. Why? Because God created man in his image, and God created us for his purpose and for his glory. And when man takes the life of another man, he sheds his blood, and that blood has to be accounted for. Why? And because it's pure in its essence, it cannot be just shed and disregarded and ignored. The blood is precious in the sight of the Father. But beyond that, just thinking of purity of the essence of the blood, it is the condemnation of Judas. In Matthew chapter 27, when Judas had betrayed the Lord, his response was, "I have betrayed the innocent blood." And knowing this, that when you reject Christ, you won't receive him as your personal Savior. You literally are rejecting, refusing the significance of the blood of Christ that was shed for you to wash away all of your sins. And as a result of it, we know Judas went out and took his life because of the conviction and because of the remorse, and he turned to the wrong person, did the wrong thing. All he had to do was turn to Christ, and Christ would have forgave him. But Jesus Christ's blood that was shed on Calvary was shed because of the fact the significance of the essence of what the blood does. The life of the flesh is in the blood. And when the blood is shed, then that blood has to be accounted for. So I see it's pure in its essence. I see in it is effective in its work. It's effective in its work. Look back in Exodus chapter 12. I keep you from falling asleep here. Amen. Exodus chapter 12, I want you to see it's effective in its work, the blood. Exodus chapter 12 in verse 12, notice that it condemns the laws. We know chapter 12 is God dealing with Pharaoh. He would not let the people go. And God brings the 10th plague upon all of Egypt, and that was the killing of the firstborn. But the means of redemption, the means of being delivered, was the blood that would be put on the doorpost. So the blood affected in its work because it condemns the laws. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 12 says, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." And so the blood that would be shed, whether it be the blood of the firstborn or whether it be the blood of the lamb, it was a means of condemning the lost, the ones that were rejecting God, refusing God, those that were fighting against the God of Israel. Their judgment of God, the condemnation of God, would come on them in the form of the blood that would be shed. Why? Because the blood not only condemns the lost, but it atones for the saved. Notice the next verse, Exodus chapter 12 and verse 13, says, "And the blood shall be to you for a token upon your the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." Verse 12 is a statement of condemnation because of the blood that was be shed. Verse 13 is a statement of affirmation that there is an atoning, there is a covering of that house, and a means of protecting all those that would be in that house was the blood that was shed. And so it's effective in its work because it does condemn the lost and it does atone for the saved. But then in verse 22 of Exodus chapter 12, we see it is applied for justification. Notice in verse 22, it tells us this, "And ye shall put a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning." So the blood had to be applied. When we think about the effectiveness, the working of the blood of Jesus Christ, it has to be applied. We apply it through faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so it has to be applied. You could say, well, I believe in Jesus. I believe in God. And you can talk about all kinds of generic aspects about who God is. But until you acknowledge that Jesus Christ died and was buried and rose again, and through that death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is the only means by which you can be saved and put your faith in that which took place in the life of Christ, you haven't applied the blood of Christ. Every household in Egypt did not apply the blood. The blood had been shed, the blood had been gathered, but if the blood was not applied to the doorpost, it was not sufficient and effective for delivering them. And so it is applied for justification upon the saved. It is not based on man's works. It's based on whether the blood has been applied. We see in verse 23 of Exodus 12 that it is poured out in judgment upon the unsaved. Verse 23, it says, "For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you." And so you think of the judgment of God, the judgment on the unsaved, the judgment on the wicked, is not the judgment that you and I have to face. Well, I'm working along, I'm going to be preaching a couple of messages on Bible prophecy coming up in probably a few weeks. And we need to realize this, that the church is raptured. The believers are taken out of this world before the tribulation period starts. Why? Because God has not appointed the church to wrath. The time of the tribulation period is God's time of wrath upon the wicked who reject him and refuse to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. That God has not designed that for the believer. And just as in the book of Exodus, as God was bringing judgment on the wicked, he was bringing judgment on Pharaoh's household and on the people of Egypt, he was not bringing that judgment upon his people because the blood had been applied. And I'm thankful because of the blood of Christ that is applied and poured out in judgment on the unsaved. I am assured of the fact that heaven is my home, and I'm looking forward to the trump of God so that we might be caught up to glory. So I see it's poured out on judgment upon the unsaved. It is also offered for all, but it affects only a few. Anybody in Egypt could have put the blood on the doorpost. Anybody in Egypt could have preserved life in their family. Anybody in this world can be saved through faith in Jesus Christ. It is, he offered himself for all. He is not willing that any should perish, but it only affects a few. In Matthew chapter 26, in verse 28, tells us, "For this is the blood," this is Jesus meeting with his disciples, instituting the Lord's Supper. He says, "For this is my blood of the New Testament," and he said this, "which is shed for many for the remissions of sins. He restates that again in Mark chapter 14, in Mark chapter 14 and verse 24. He says, this is the blood of the New Testament, which is offered for many. And the reason why he states that is because the effectiveness of the blood of Christ works for those who will believe and trust and apply that blood to their life, and then they are gloriously saved and they're born again. But multitudes won't get saved. You witness the people, I witness people. How many people actually want to get saved? How many people will respond? You got to keep talking to people, because there's many, many people who will get saved, but there's a multitude that will not. And so that's why the tribulation period will be such a terrible time, because of the suffering that people will go through and be under the wrath and the judgment of Almighty God. So the blood of Christ, I see it's pure in its essence. I see it's effective in its work. In other words, if you apply it, it works. You reject it, it won't work. And so you can't just say, well, that's okay, I'll take care of things later. I remember one fellow told me, well, I know all about that being saved, but when things get really bad, then I'll believe. I said, no, you won't. You won't believe at all, because of the fact that God will send a delusion that you'll believe the lie. Amen. And you'll take the mark of the beast and you'll be damned for all eternity. Why? Because the effectiveness of the blood of Christ is only good and works to you, those that apply it and believe in it. And so Jesus Christ, his blood is effective in its work. I see it's equal in its opportunity. And everybody's worried today about everything being equal. Well, the blood of Christ is equal in its opportunity. In other words, in 1 John 1:7, says, brethren, I write a new commandment. That's not the one I wanted. That's chapter 2. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7 says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So it's equal in opportunity in that it is equal and effective. It's equal and effective, first of all, for us, it says. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us. And so there's an equality, an opportunity for us to be able to be saved through the blood of Jesus Christ. I don't care how wicked you are, how sinful you are. I don't care what vices you have in your life. I don't care what your life has been and how long you've lived a life of reproach before God. There is still an opportunity for you to trust Christ as your Savior through the blood that was shed on Calvary. It's for us. It cleanses us. I'm glad I can be clean this morning by the blood of Christ. But it's also equal and effective because it says, cleanses us from all sin. People say, well, you don't understand the sin that I did in my life. You don't understand the sin I did in my life for 27 years, how I lived my life. But the reality is, whatever sin you have committed, the blood of Jesus Christ is more powerful than that, and because it can wash you completely clean of the not only the presence and the power, but the outcome of what your consequences of your sin can be. Jesus Christ can make a difference in your life because he shed his blood for everyone. So it's equal and it's effective. I see that it's aggressive and progressive. Aggressive means it's forceful. Progressive means it's systematic. In other words, Jesus Christ, there is no fear to approach that which is holy if you've been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. We come boldly into the throne of grace before the Lord. And how do we do that? Because of the fact we are covered with the blood of Christ. The Old Testament priest could not go into Holy of Holies without the blood to be sprinkled on the mercy seat. It was the blood that gave him access to God. And it is the blood of Jesus Christ that gives us access to God today. We can come boldly unto his throne. So there's no fear to approach God. There's no hesitation to move ahead in that which is holy. In other words, we don't have to be fearful to say, well, God's delivered me, God saved me, so I don't know if he'll really want to use me. No, you can be assured of this. If God saved you, then he wants to use you. If God has saved you, you don't have to hesitate to move into the realm of that which is holy. And it's because the blood of Christ is equal in its opportunity. Then I see the blood of Jesus Christ is unchangeable and eternal. And by that, what I mean is this. It does not change in its purpose. Jesus Christ shed his blood on Calvary years ago, some 2,000 years ago, and the means and the purpose for him shedding that blood has not changed. It does not change its purpose. Its purpose is for atonement and for cleansing. And that's what God wants to do in our lives. He wants to atone for our sins, and he wants to cleanse us from all of our sins. I got saved in 1979, and God, when he saved me, that's what the blood of Christ did. It atoned for all my sins, and it cleansed me of all my sins. And today in 2021, God can still atone and cleanse you of all your sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. Not only is it unchangeable and eternal because it does not change in purpose, but it does not change in power. You know, the blood of Christ is not becoming anemic. The blood of Jesus Christ is not getting weaker. The blood of Jesus Christ is still sufficient to save and to keep you saved. It does not change in its ability and its power to save and to keep people saved. You know, I'm glad when I got saved, man, I got a good dose. I'm tell you that. Because I got saved, God put a fire down in my bones. God stirred me up. God got me excited about the new life I had. And I'll tell you, it's gotten better every day. I've been saved since 1979. It's more exciting today than it was back then. And I was excited back then. Amen. I got to calm myself down sometimes because I'm afraid I'll hurt myself. But anyway, God saved me. And he's kept me all these years, and he's not going to let go of me tomorrow. And you realize this morning, that Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. He did not say, I give you temporary life. He did not say, if you do X, Y, and Z, you perish. He didn't say that at all. But because the blood of Christ is sufficient enough to be able to save us and to keep us saved. I don't understand people who want to try to be saved and then think they lose their salvation. Where's the hope? Where's the excitement? Where's the security? If you say, well, you know, I remember this lady when I was in Bible college driving bus out of Detroit Airport. She was our dispatcher there. She was a Nazarene. She used to crack me up. I'd go in there and she would get in an argument with me. She was like, you Baptist. I always like people who want to argue with you. Right? That's the disclaimer right away. You Baptist. And get ready when they say that. You Baptist. I feel like saying, that's right, buddy. I am a Baptist. Amen. She came and she was, you Baptist. You believe that once saved, always saved. And I said, so you believe you can lose your salvation? Well, of course, you commit a sin, you got to be saved again. You can lose your salvation. I told her, I said, well, how many times have you been baptized? She said, well, you only get baptized once. I said, whoa. It says that the saved, after they're saved, they get baptized. If you're saved and you lose your salvation and you get saved again, then you need to be baptized again. She said, that's ridiculous. I said, yes, I know. Just as ridiculous as you think you can lose your salvation. I told her, either you're a child of God on your way to heaven or you're lost and you need to be saved. I just know this, the blood of Christ does not change in its power, and it can work in your life. It can deliver your soul. It can secure you for all eternity. Don't you let some wide-eyed crazy person come along and tell you, well, you can't know that you're always saved. I know I'm saved. When I doubt it, I talk to God, and the Spirit of God witnesses my spirit that I'm a child of God. I said, all right, good. We're firmed up here. Why? Because the blood of Christ is powerful enough and unchanging enough. Not only that, it's unchangeable and eternal because it does not change in its performance. And when I say in its performance, I mean this. It is offered to all today. You're watching my live stream, you're not sure you're saved. I'm going to tell you right now, Jesus Christ's blood that was shed on Calvary 2,000 years ago can perform a miracle in your life today. If you will believe in his sacrifice, you will be saved and saved for all eternity. You're in this building this morning. You're not sure you're saved. You're not confident that when you die, you're going to heaven. I want you to know that if you'll trust Jesus Christ's sacrifice, his death, his burial, and his resurrection, that's the gospel. It's good news because Jesus died for sinners. He was buried and he rose again out of that grave. And let me tell you this, that the blood of Christ that he shed on Calvary was offered and can deliver your soul today. You can walk out of this place, know you're going to heaven. I don't understand why people want to live with no assurance that their heaven is their home. The blood of Jesus Christ. We are delivered, we are saved, we're elect through the obedience of the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Here's some thoughts for you as we close. The Old Testament saints, you can read the whole Old Testament, and you see the saints of God in the Old Testament. The Old Testament saints were saved by the blood. I want you to see how significant it is. From Genesis to Revelation, it is the blood of Jesus Christ that makes the difference in people's life and salvation. 2 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 24 says, "And the priest killed them, and they made reconciliation with their blood upon the altar to make an atonement for all of Israel." The Old Testament saints were saved by the blood of the Lamb. They were not saved by their good works because they couldn't keep God's law. They said, "Give us your law and we'll keep it." God said, "Here's my law." What did they do? The first thing they did was violate it. And so it was the blood that saved the Old Testament saints. In the New Testament church is saved by the blood. The church, New Testament church is not saved by its money, and it's not saved by good works, and it's not saved by how large the attendance is. The New Testament church, the body of believers, ecclesia, called out assembly unto the Lord, is saved by the blood of the Lamb. Colossians 1:20 says, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself." So we're not reconciled unto God except through the blood that Jesus Christ shed on Calvary. Well, not only are the Old Testament saints and the New Testament church saved by the blood, but the tribulation martyrs will be saved by the blood. In Revelation chapter 7 and verse 14, says, "These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." And so, there'll be multitudes of people during the tribulation period that'll be martyred because they won't take the mark of the beast. Their lives will be removed from them because of the fact they won't go along with the Antichrist. And listen, they're going to die in their faith, believing that the blood of the Lamb was sufficient to deliver their soul. And they're going to come out of the great tribulation washed white through the blood of the Lamb. So the tribulation saints, the martyrs, are saved by the blood. Then the glory of heaven will be the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. I always like people talk about, I can't wait to get to heaven, see the gates of pearl and see the streets of gold. And we talk about all these precious stones of the foundation of heaven. That is not the glory of heaven. Amen. The glory of heaven is Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. Revelation 13 and 8 and says, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." You say, what are you talking about this morning? I'm talking about the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm talking about the sacrifice of Christ. I'm talking about we are right with God, justified with God, sanctified in God through the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you have not come to God through Christ's sacrifice, you need to be saved. You need to be born again this morning. We celebrate every month. We celebrate the communion table. We celebrate the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But realize this, if there was no blood that was shed, there'd be nothing to celebrate. If there was no blood that was shed, you'd have no life to look forward to. If there was no blood that was shed, there'd be no Savior coming to take us up into glory. But now is Christ sanctified, sacrificed for us. Now Christ has shed his blood for us, and Christ has sprinkled us with his own blood, spiritually speaking, to deliver our soul, the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you so much for sending your Son into this world to die for sinners. I'm thankful, Lord, that every one of us in this building and watching live stream can be assured that heaven is our home. When we understand all that Christ did and sacrificing himself for us, and whether it's in the Old Testament and the New Testament, whether it's looking to the future, whether it's looking to Israel, whether it's looking in the tribulation, no matter what aspect, what character trait, whatever it may be, in all the course of history and time, it is the blood of Christ that makes the difference. It is the blood of Christ that washes us clean and saves us. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone here or watching that's not saved, Holy Spirit of God, touch them, bring them to the cross that they might receive Christ as their Savior. Help each believer to be rejoicing, to be excited, to be thrilled that we have such a wonderful Savior. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's stand. We're going to